Today we're going to continue in our study of 1 Peter. So if you take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 13. And this verse begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, what does that mean? You got to know what's it there for, right? What comes before this passage? And we've already looked at the first 12 verses in depth. And a main theme in the first 12 verses has been salvation. Peter's been praising God for salvation. We read back in verse 3 where Peter said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so Peter was so thankful for the new birth, for being born again, for being made alive in Christ. And he was so thankful for this salvation, because this salvation ought to produce hope, because we know where we're headed, and also joy, just this indescribable joy that we ought to have because we've been saved from our sins and we know we're going to see Jesus one day face to face. We're going to be ending up in glory land someday, and so we ought to have this great, great joy. Well, let's look at verse 13 together. Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." The Apostle Peter here really hones in on the mind in this verse here. And in our day, there's a great emphasis upon the heart, isn't there? A lot of talk about the heart, a lot of talk about feelings. And so many people are really controlled by their feelings. And they may say, "Well, if I feel like doing this, I'll do that. And if I really don't feel like doing that, then I'm not going to do it." Irregardless of what may be in their minds, in their head. And that can be very dangerous, actually. How many of you have had someone come up to you and say, you know, maybe you were facing a difficult decision, and they said, "Hey, you know what, just follow your heart." Ever heard that? Ever said that? Just follow your heart. Maybe you've even said that to someone. You just follow your heart. Well, what can be wrong with that kind of counsel or that kind of advice? If our hearts are not in tune with God, if our hearts are not lined up according to the truths of God, then when we follow our heart, where are we headed? We're headed down the path of disobedience. We're not headed down a good path. The Bible makes it clear that our own hearts can be deceived. The prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart, the human heart, is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can truly know it?" So then, what's the solution? Well, the solution is to have our minds saturated with the Word of God so that our hearts won't be led astray. Now, there's a flip side to this as well, of course. Because we can know everything. Our minds can be filled with the Word of God. We can know Scripture inside and out. You can take CDI and get grounded deeper in the Word of God. You may be able to tell me where this verse is and that verse is, and yet your heart may be very cold, very distant. Your heart may be calloused and hardened, even though you know the Word of God. You know what to do. This was Israel in the Old Testament. Remember what the prophet Isaiah, what he said to them? God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, "You people honor me with your lips. You know how to speak truth, but your hearts, they're far, far from me." So what ought we to do? Well, we need our minds and our hearts both in tune with God. They need to be working together. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment was to do what? Let's look at that. Matthew 22:37, when some religious experts asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment in the law of God?" Jesus replied and said this, "Love the Lord your God with all of your" what? "All of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind." Certainly, we can separate those three and look at them differently. But what Jesus has in mind here is if you're truly loving God, you're going to love him not just with your mind or not just with your heart, but you're going to love him with your mind and your soul and your heart. You're going to love him with your whole being so that your actions are genuine and sincere. We need to do all three. Well, let's go back to our verse here in 1 Peter 13. Again, as Peter speaks about the mind, he speaks about it in two ways, and we're going to look at those. Number one is prepare your minds for action, and number two is to be self-controlled, which when we get into, we'll see, has to also do with the mind. Well, number one is prepare your minds for action. Just curious, does anyone here have an old King James translation in their lap that they're reading today? Does anyone have one? No? Okay, if you did, the verse would say this: gird up the mind, gird up, I'll read it, how about that, so I don't get it wrong. Where is it? King James, there it is. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Does that phrase sound familiar? Gird up your loins. How many remember Pota, Ephesians 6, right? The put on the armor of God. When we went through that, we saw a phrase there, gird up your loins with truth, or the belt of truth we look at when we look at the armor of God. We may not hear that phrase, gird up your loins, too often in our day, do we? But if you see some young man walking down the street and his pants are below his buttocks, you know, and he's got his boxers up, you may want to say, hey, Sonny, would you mind just girding up your loins a little bit? Because that's the idea of girding up your loins. Now, when Peter wrote to the church in the first century, they knew exactly what he's referring to when he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Because it was an ancient custom that they would have been familiar with. We find this custom mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Let's look at one example in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. The context here is Israel is celebrating the first Passover. Now, you remember Israel was in bondage. They were in slavery for over 400 years in Egypt. And God was about to deliver them. And so he asked them to take a lamb, a male lamb, year old, without blemish, and you sacrifice that lamb. What were they to do with the blood of the lamb? Tell me, right? They were to take it and spread it on the top of the door frames and then the sides of the door frames outside of their houses so that they would be spared judgment that would come upon Egypt, right? They would see the blood, God would see the blood and spare them. They would then take that lamb and they would roast it over fire. They would eat that lamb. And then there would be two side dishes, a side dish of bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And God says this, this is how you're going to eat it. In Exodus 12:11, he says, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, how many of you had a nice barbecue dinner on July 4th? Anybody have a little barbecue? We'll fry up some hamburgers, hot dogs, chicken maybe. Let me ask you, how did you eat that barbecue meal? Were you sitting in a nice lawn chair? I know we were out in the back here sitting in a lawn chair. Maybe you had no shoes on your feet. Maybe you were in a swimsuit because you just went swimming. And you were just kind of in a relaxed state of mind. How many of you were standing up at your picnic table, fully dressed with car keys in the hand because you were ready to go in an instant? Anybody? Probably not, right? Most of us probably ate that barbecue in a very relaxed state of mind. But this is not how Israel ate the meal, did it? They were ready to go. They were ready to run. And so they had to gird up their loins. Why? Well, let me demonstrate here, give you a little example of why this was so important.
I'm not a fast dresser, so. Not a good dresser. There we go.
Okay, so this, you know, basically the clothing that they would have worn, right? One of these robes.
There we go.
And they'd have a, you know, a belt.
Right? Where the belt. Now, if this was the normal attire, what would happen if God said, okay, I want you guys to go now, and you're going to get out of Egypt? What would happen if their robe was down by their feet? They might make a trip. Let me try it. Now, if they were to gird up their loins, they would do this the proper way. I learned. Pull it up here. You don't expose yourself. And you're like that. And then you would tuck in your belt. Now, we're ready. We're ready. So, that's what you have to do to gird up your loins.
Now, Peter applies all this to what? The mind. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. He says there are going to be things that come at you. Things from the left, things from the right, things that hit you from behind, out of nowhere. You will face trials as believers, right? You know that very well, don't you? Back in verse 6 of 1 Peter, what did he say? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Trials are going to come your way. And how are you going to handle them? You've got to be prepared. Your mind has to be prepared to face these things so that when they come, you can either stress out and run around like a chicken with your head chopped off, or you may cower in fear and just say, I'm just going to hide away. I'm going to do my best imitation of a turtle with his head in the shell until my trials go away. Or you can face them. You can know how to face them because your mind is prepared. That's what Peter's getting at. The Bible speaks a lot about the mind. Let me give you one more passage about the mind. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24. The Apostle Paul here says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in what? In the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The Apostle Paul here speaks about the new birth again. And if you're in Christ, then you have a new attitude. You ought to have a new attitude, a new mindset. He would say in Colossians, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. We ought to have a whole new worldview when we come to Christ. We ought to see things in a whole new way. Our minds need to be shaped and conformed to this, to the Word of God, which reveals to us the will of God. So let me ask you today, how are you doing? How are you doing? Is your mind prepared? Is it prepared to run the path of obedience? Or is your robe hanging low so that you trip and you stumble and you fall when things come at you? Second thing that Peter says about the mind is to be self-controlled. Now, the word in the Greek there is literally to be sober. And so some translations translate it, be sober-minded. And Peter will use this Greek word two more times in 1 Peter. Very interesting. And familiar verses to most of us. If you have your Bible open to 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter 4:7. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and, here's the word, self-controlled or sober-minded, so that you can do what? Pray. Very interesting. Hey, you want to have a good prayer life? Be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. If you're always off in a frenzy and hysterical, it's going to be very hard to pray. Another verse is chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, be self-controlled. There's that same word again. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil hates us. The devil does not want us to walk with Christ. He does not want us to have a deep relationship with Jesus. And so he will throw whatever he can at us. He's looking for someone to devour. So therefore, what? Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Listen to the words of Wayne Grudem concerning this word sober. He says, to be sober forbids not only physical drunkenness, but also, since the phrases before and after have to do with attitudes of the mind, letting the mind wander into any other kind of mental intoxication or addiction, which inhibits spiritual alertness, or any laziness of mind, which lulls Christians into sin through carelessness or by default. The Apostle Paul speaks in a similar way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at that. He uses the same word twice in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8. Paul says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul here, like Peter, is encouraging believers to be active in their faith. There's no such thing as really cruise control, is there, in our Christian life? In our cars, we push that button and we're good, off the gas pedal, and we can just cruise. But in the Christian life, we can't do that. We're always putting forth effort to live the Christian life. So important. And in our quote, Wayne Grudem talked about any kind of spiritual intoxication or mental intoxication, any laziness of mind which may lull us into sin through carelessness or even by default. You see, all of us have a default position. Now, in life, there are things that have default, right? On your computers, what happens when it goes crazy? Programmed in that computer is a way to get it back to the default settings, right? Well, what's our default settings as humans? It's sin, isn't it? Our sinful natures. We default back to our sinful nature. If we think we can just cruise through this life and not put forth any effort in the Christian walk, we will default to our sin nature. We will simply do what pleases us rather than pleases God. We will quickly fall into sin if we're not careful, because sin comes naturally to you and I. Just as alcohol can dull the senses, so too our minds can become spiritually dull. That is why God refers to the Christian life as what? As a race and as a fight. Fight the good fight. Run the race. To fight and to run, what do you have to do? You can't just stand there, right? You've got to put forth effort. If we want to grow in the Lord, there has to be effort on our part. But here's the deal. Know this. It's not all about our effort. Because if we're just resting on our own effort, that is also sinful in the eyes of God. Why? Because God says, rely on me. Let my power be working through you. Let his energy, the power of the Holy Spirit, cause us to do and to act and to live the way Christ would have us live, according to the will of God. And when we do that, we'll find that the Holy Spirit produces in us things like love and joy and peace and patience and all those things, and especially self-control, or having a sober mind. So let me ask you a few questions. Is your mind intoxicated by anything other than Christ? Is your mind addicted to anything other than Christ? Is your mind lulled to sleep by the things of this world? Is your mind drunk from too much worldly thinking? If so, then sober up. Sober up. Has anyone ever told you to sober up? You can confess if you've ever fallen in that area. Maybe before Christ, right? You maybe have gotten drunk. Or maybe you've seen a person who's been drunk. And what do? They talk very slowly. Their reaction is very slow. And so you say, man, you need a shower, you need some coffee, you need to sober up. Well, we need to make sure our minds are sober, that they're alert, that they're sharp, that they're ready. Ready for what? Ready to obey God in an instant. If we're lulled to sleep, we'll simply travel down that path of disobedience. How do we sober up? The best way to sober up is to have our minds filled with the Word of God. I cannot stress the importance of this book, of having your mind consumed with it, saturated with it. Peter knew the importance as well. He would say later in chapter 1, we'll get to this down the road, but he would quote the prophet Isaiah and say, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Peter's hope was in the living and enduring word of God. And that's where we need to be too. Well, what else can help us as we seek to have minds that are sober and minds that are prepared for action? Well, something very important that Peter has been stressing throughout this letter so far, as we look back at verse 13, Peter would say, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's such a beautiful phrase there, a beautiful thought from the Spirit of God. Set your hope fully on what? On the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you know that you've been saved by grace if you're in Christ? Do you know that God also keeps you by His grace? And you know that when you enter through the doors of heaven, how are you going to get there? By grace. It's all by grace. So Peter says, you set your hope fully and firmly on that grace that's going to be given to you when Christ is revealed. It's as if Peter is saying this, hey, people of God, you know this, in light of the return of Christ, live every moment for Christ. Live a life that is sold out for Christ because He's coming. So many of the parables of Jesus speak about His coming again. And last week, Buck did a great job just sharing about that parable there. Our scripture reading today was about the return of Christ and being ready. Some can misinterpret the parables. Maybe you've heard some people tell you this, that you know what, when Jesus comes back, you better be doing what? You better be serving Him in some way, or there's no way you're getting in. When He comes back, and if you're not serving Him at that instant, sorry, you don't get in the kingdom of God. That's a false interpretation of the parable. How do we get into heaven? By repenting and believing, by trusting in Christ, by trusting in what Jesus has done for us, by having His blood cleanse us of all of our sin, not by what we do, not by what we're doing and when He, at the point of His return. That's not what gets us in. So don't misinterpret the parables. However, it's very important to take those parables seriously, because we need to keep in mind that living for Christ is something that we're called to do every waking moment. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. Realize that? We are all full-time believers in Him. That means wherever you're at, and whatever you do, you're to be living for Christ. That means at your job, when you get up Monday morning and head off to your job, you ought to be living for Christ. How many of you still in school? A couple of you young guys out in the back, right? Summer break? Amen for the summer break, right? But guess what? In the fall, you guys are heading back. In your school, God wants you to live for Christ in that place. In your home, maybe you stay home during the day. Live for Christ there. And yes, even on vacation. Vacation. Live for Christ. How can we live for Christ in all these different places that we may find ourselves in? Well, when you go to work tomorrow, for those of you who have to get up and go to work in the morning, when you go to your work, you can serve Christ by having an attitude that is God-glorifying, an attitude that is respectful to those maybe over you who are in authority over you. You can love every single co-worker that you work with, no matter how irritating they may be to you. You're called to love them with the same love that Christ has shown you. You can share the love of Jesus, share the gospel at every opportunity you're given. You can do things with integrity, do your job well. Don't cut corners, do it well. That's how you can glorify God. Do you know that work is a blessing, not a curse? When did God give work to his people? When did God give Adam and Eve work? Before the fall, right? In the garden, they had a job to do. Work was good. Work was sweet. Now, obviously, because of the fall, because of sin, work is much more harder than they had it. But God says work is good. Not good to be lazy and idle. It's good to work. It's a good thing to do. Find the joy even in work, knowing that it's God glorifying. No matter how hard of a job it may be, you know that it glorifies God to work. And so you can find joy in that. How about those of you all ready for school? Just can't wait to get back, right? Yeah. You can serve Christ by respecting your teachers, by respecting those in authority, the administration principals. You can be honest in all of your work, which means don't cheat on any homework or any tests, okay? That's how you can serve Christ. You can love your fellow students, even those who may try to be a bully. You still love them. And you too can share Jesus with those in your school. How about if you're home most of the time? If you have young ones at home, what can you do? You can pray for them. You can pray with them. You can read the scriptures to them. You can live the godly example before them so they see Christ in you. You can train them in the ways of Christ. Well, how about vacation? We're all ready for vacation, aren't we? All looking forward to that vacation. And usually when we think of vacation, we say, okay, now this is my time, right? My time to do nothing, to think about nothing, and to say nothing. I'm just going to do nothing, right? But yet, even on vacation, our mindset still ought to be that I'm here to still honor and serve Christ with my life. Because every moment must be lived for Christ, even vacation. And you say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying get some rest. That's a good thing. Remember what Jesus did to his disciples? Remember, they were so busy ministering, they didn't have time to eat. He says, hey, guys, we're just going to get away. We're going to rest a while. But guess who was in their presence as they were resting? Jesus was in their midst, still feeding them. Take time when you're resting on vacation to just meditate upon the Word of God. Take time to thank Him and praise Him for His grace and His mercy and His blessings in your life. Last week, we had our mission conference in New Jersey and able to get away a little bit. And though it's very busy, they got lots of stuff scheduled. It was good. And I tried to get up in the morning. I said, okay, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to get into the shower before everybody else. They had the one main shower where everybody kind of went in. So I'm going to get there, beat everybody in the shower, and get back to my room, read the word, pray a little bit. And so I get up early, I take my shower, I get back to my room, and there was four beds. We all had single beds. It was Helen, me, and Lydia and Jeremiah all in the room together. And so it was kind of, I had to stay quiet. So I just kind of reclined on my bed. And within about 3 minutes, I was doing that. I just couldn't keep my eyes open. I was tired. How many of you don't sleep as good when you're not in your own home, right? Especially on one of those single beds where your feet are dangling off. That's not too comfortable. But I was just tired. I didn't feel very refreshed. And I was like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? They couldn't keep their eyes open. And the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak there. So second day, I tried the same thing. And same thing happened. So the third day, I said, you know what? I'm gonna get out. I'm going to go outside. And so there was this little lake or pond out there. And I had a bunch of these wooden chairs out there lined up. And so I got out there, got my Bible, and I just sat in those wooden chairs. And it's pretty hard to sleep in a hard wooden chair. But also just looking at the water and looking at the trees behind there and listening to the birds chirping away. It was peaceful and it was quiet, no distractions. And it was just a sweet time of fellowship with God. And I'm thankful for that. So, if you do take a vacation, get away. Get away to be with the Lord as well. It's important to do that. The bottom line is that you and I truly live for Him every moment of our lives. What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you have that mindset? Where my whole life is just wrapped up in Christ. And so if I die, well, I'm with Christ. That's a gain. That's far better. Because I'll be even in His presence in a greater way in glory. Is your mind consumed with just living for Christ? Too often we try to get our joy and satisfaction from everything but Christ. We try to find it in vacations. We try to find it in relationships. We try to find it in jobs and movies and amusement parks and possessions. And all these things that we try to find fulfillment and satisfaction in. But can you truly say, for me to live is Christ? And when we say that, all those things will pale in comparison to Him. So final question for all of you today is this. Are you living each moment for Christ? He is coming back. Not a matter of question of if He's coming back. It's when. When is He coming back? He is coming back. And when He comes back, may He find you living for Him when He comes. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your word today. Father, forgive me for my lazy mind. Lord, my mind that can be consumed by the things of this world. Father, my mind that can be distracted by cell phones, distracted by Facebook, distracted by all kinds of things that lull me to sleep and lull me into sin. Father, help us to be a people who are disciplined, have disciplined minds, so that we can turn off the things we need to turn off, get away from the things we need to get away from, so that we can hear from You, so we can read Your word, know how to be obedient, because things will come, and we want to know how to face them that in a way that would glorify You. Father, also purify our hearts. We don't want cold, dead hearts. We don't want these hearts that are have a lot of head knowledge, but no heart for You, God. So soften our hearts. Give us a deep, deep love for people. Lord, we thank You again for this time, and use it in our lives. Lord, use Your word to shape and mold us to be more like Jesus. We ask this in Your name. Amen.